With you tonight, I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation 18, and just a little kind of advance notice, if you're not going to be here on Wednesday night, you'll miss the second coming, and you don't want to do that, so we're going to be dealing with Revelation 19, I believe, in that evening, so it would be important to be here and see the Lord return. We want to see that, don't we? Revelation 18, I'm going to not read all of this chapter, because there's 24 verses, but I want to read the first seven verses. And then section from verse 21 to 24. Revelation 18, verse 1, it says, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. And much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. She saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. And then from verse 21 it says, And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians, and of pipers and trumpeters, shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." I believe God will bless the reading of His precious word to us this evening. We saw this morning the judgment of God on the religious aspect of Babylon. And Glenn did a good job of reminding us of the three characteristics that are seen in Babylonian religion. Babylonian religion is defiant against the word of God. Remember that Babel was built in defiance against God. God said that they were to scatter and multiply and replenish the earth. And they said, no, we're going to stay right here and we're going to build a city in the plain of Shinar. We're going to build a tower up to heaven. In other words, they were absolutely defiant in their refusal to submit to the word of God. And sad to say that much religion in this world today, if you tell them what the Bible says, they'll say, don't bother me with those things. This is what I believe. In other words, they're defiant. You can't show them the word of God, and it doesn't matter what you say, they'll find a way around it. They just don't want to do it. And then we said the second big principle of the Babylonian system is that of trying to climb up to heaven by human means and effort. They tried to build this tower up to heaven. And then we saw the third principle that was there is that they wanted to make a name for themselves rather than being concerned with the Lord's name, gathered to His name. No, they want a name for themselves. And so God judged the religious aspect of Babylon, and we suggested that that judgment will take place in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period. After 3.5 years, the 10 kings that will hand over their power to the beast, who we know as the Antichrist, will also God will put it in their hearts, and they will destroy the whore. And so she will be no more. She'll be destroyed. But then we said there's another aspect to the Babylonian system, and that is the commercial side of it. Now, I want to suggest to you that chapter 18 deals with the commercial side. And I want us to try and get the big picture of the chapter. We probably won't have chance to do everything verse by verse, but I want you to notice some things. First of all, the commercial, why do we say the commercial aspect? Well, one of the key words in this particular chapter is merchants. And it's all about doing business, the commercial end of things. For instance, verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Then again in verse 11, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. Verse 12, the merchandise of gold and silver, and so on and so forth. Verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off. And so, obviously, it's to do with world merchants dealing with her, dealing with Babylon. And so it's obviously has a commercial aspect. Now, the other key phrase in this chapter is the city. And it seems that the commercial dealings of this system are going to be centered in a particular city. And we want to notice that. Verse, for instance, verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And then down in verse 16, it's saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And verse 18, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this city? And then verse 19, they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Verse 21, mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, cast it to the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city, Babylon, be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And so, just a casual reading of the chapter, you get two big ideas, don't you? That this entity, Babylon, not the religious Babylon, that's been destroyed, but now there's this other aspect of Babylon that God is going to deal with, and there are two things that stand out. One is the commercial dealings of it, and the other is that very definitely it's said to be a city. So we want to examine those two things. First of all, where does the commercial aspect? Well, I said that when the beast destroyed religious Babylon, there was one aspect of religious Babylon that he wanted to hold on to. And that was the money side of things, to fund his empire, to fund his new world. And certainly, we said this morning that the religious systems of this world certainly know something about business. They really do. And let's just give you some examples, for instance. And I'm just picking different religions at random, but Roman Catholicism as an example. Now, I know that they're always pretending that they're impoverished, and they certainly can't pay for all these priest abuse scandals, and some of them are going bankrupt and all the rest of it. But let's just be honest about it. In 1993, a conservative estimate was published of the Vatican finances, and this is in pound sterling, so you can double it if you want to know what it is in dollars, because right now the pound is about $2 to a pound. And they said that the conservative estimate of the Vatican's worth was 7,000 billion pounds sterling. Now let that sink in. Now you can double that, 14,000 billion dollars. That's a lot of money, isn't it? I mean, I can't even imagine that amount. And that conservative estimate in 1993, now if they just banked that and let the interest accrue, you can just imagine what they've got right now. And so that doesn't include real estate. That is just available wealth tied up in the treasures of the Vatican. But we don't want to be hard on Roman Catholicism because, well, we could pick on others too, Church of England. You know, the city of Westminster in London, that's some of the most pricey real estate on earth. It's kind of like Manhattan. If you own a slice of the city of Westminster, well, you're not without a penny or two. Most of that is owned by the Church of England. The city of Westminster. And of course, they have a few palaces too, like Hampton Court, which you can't put a price on Hampton Court Palace. And then the Mormon church, we could just look at them for a moment. And, well, they own the Marriott hotel chains, Safeway, supermarkets, and countless other business enterprises are owned by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, if you add up all of the apostate religion in the world, all of the finances connected with it, can you imagine how the beast wants to keep that side of things going? The commercial side. Oh, yes, he does, very definitely. And also, you know, I mean, the money that's made in religion anyway. I mean, obviously, it's even in evangelicalism, let's be honest, there's no way secular publishers would buy Christian publishers out if there wasn't money to be made in it. Zondervan, very well-known Christian company, I think is owned by Rupert Murdoch and his media mogul empire these days. Now, that's not a Christian. No real interest in Christianity, but he's a lot of interest in making money. And so what we can see is that there's this whole financial aspect to religious Babylon, and when he deals with the whore, and well, he wants to keep hold of that. And certainly, he had learned a lot of lessons. Well, you know, what they could do is, yeah, well, there's this image of the beast in Jerusalem, but not everybody can get to Jerusalem. So what they could do is they can make little images of the beast, and they can market them for household idolatry, couldn't they? That's good business, isn't it? And so what he's going to do is he's going to actually keep hold of the whole commercial aspect that is connected with Babylon. And then we think about the city. And of course, it causes some difficulty because, well, what is the identity of this city? Is it a literal city? I think it is. I mean, the references again and again seem to indicate, just a casual reading of it, that this is a literal city that will be the, as it were, the commercial center of Babylon in the last days. Now, what is the identity of this city? It's certainly a city that's going to be destroyed. Verse 8 tells it's going to be utterly destroyed with fire. We read it's going to be destroyed in one day. And that people are going to mourn for the destruction of the great city. So what is that great city that will be the commercial center of the last days? Well, there are two major views that I'm going to present to you tonight, and I'm going to give you the wrong one first, just so you can get some ideas here. First of all, the view that many have held is that Babylon really is a code name for Rome. Okay? Babylon is really a code name for Rome. And the reason that people say that is, well, first of all, chapter 17, verse 9, talking about Mystery Babylon, it says, here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads of seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And so their thinking is, well, you know, Rome is the city of seven hills, isn't it? And therefore, and certainly if you want to see Babylon religiously, most obviously today, well, you could look at Rome, couldn't you, and see it probably most clearly. But you see, it doesn't say seven hills, does it? It says seven mountains. And it tells us what the seven mountains are in Scripture. It's interpreted for us that these mountains are actually kingdoms, and they have kings that are connected with these kingdoms. And so that would seem to discount to me that idea. But there are others that would say, well, you know, John was a prisoner on the island of Patmos to Rome as he writes this. As the Spirit of God moves him to write this particular book, he's a prisoner of Rome, and it wouldn't do his parole chances a lot of good if he said that it's Rome. I mean, especially if somebody read this book, I mean, they'd say, this is treasonable. I mean, he's going to be there, either going to get killed or he's going to stay there a long time. And so instead of writing Rome, he wrote a code word, Babylon, and when they saw Babylon, they would think Rome. Now, a lot of people think that. A lot of sincere believers think that. And they believe that Babylon really is Rome. And so this is the city that's connected, because they connect it with Roman Catholicism. Well, that's one view. The second view is that Babylon will actually be rebuilt as the commercial capital of the beast empire in the last days. That there will actually be a rebuilding of the city of Babylon, the ancient city of Babylon. Now, why would anybody think that? Well, certainly Scripture has prophesied the fall of Babylon. In fact, if you want a homework assignment, you might read Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50 and 51. One of the things that those passages say about the fall of Babylon is that the fall of Babylon will be such that it will never, ever be inhabited again. It'll be absolutely, utterly, totally complete and never be rebuilt. Well, the problem with seeing that as occurring historically in the past, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar the empire fell at that time to the Medo-Persians, if you see it as that, you've got a real problem in history, and that is that Babylon existed and continued to exist as a city even until this day. Now, it's not a massive city, but it was a village, and then Saddam Hussein came along, and he saw himself as Nebuchadnezzar reincarnated, and he started rebuilding the city of Babylon. And so, in a sense, if the scripture says Babylon's going to be destroyed and it'll never be inhabited again, and yet history tells us the opposite, we've got a major problem, haven't we, with the Word of God. So it can't be that those passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah were speaking about the downfall of Nebuchadnezzar, because the scripture is very clear that it'll just be utterly laid waste and will never be inhabited again. And certainly what we can say is that's not true. It has been inhabited. But I want to suggest to you that Babylon will be rebuilt. Now, things like that have happened before, haven't they? Jerusalem was laid waste at one stage. It got rebuilt. Remember that? So it's not a strange thing. And, you know, America, you know, what a benevolent nation they are. You know, they come and destroy a place, and then what do? They rebuild it with our tax dollars. You know how they do that. They did that with Germany. They did that with Japan. And guess who they've just defeated recently? Iraq. And in Iraq is the city of Babylon. And what was it all about? Well, it was all connected to the World Trade Center, wasn't it? Commercial activity. And I'm not saying this dogmatically, but it wouldn't surprise me if that, you know, one of the things we've got to do to get rid of all these insurgents and all these people is, well, they're all impoverished and they don't have any work, and so they're hanging around with the wrong crowd. And if we could just get them gainful employment, and wouldn't it be a great idea if we rebuilt the World Trade Center in ancient Babylon? Now, it may or may not happen, but what I'm suggesting is that whether they build the World Trade Center there or not, they will rebuild Babylon. There's no question about that. It will be rebuilt. And it will be rebuilt, it will become a great commercial center of the world. And when it is rebuilt, certainly it will be the source of great commercial wealth and make people very, very wealthy. And ultimately, it will be destroyed at the end of the tribulation period, at the pouring out of the last bowl judgment. And that's when it will be destroyed. If you remember when we went through the bowl judgments and chapter 16 of Revelation, it talks about verse 19, the great city was divided into three parts, the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And so certainly, God is going to destroy that commercial Babylon in the end. Now, the reason why I clearly see a distinction between chapter 17 and chapter 18, the religious and the commercial, is, well, for instance, chapter 18, verse 1, it says, and after these things. And usually in scripture, especially in the book of Revelation, when it says after these things, he's introducing something new chronologically. So after the destruction of the whore in chapter 17, then God later is going to take up, at a later point in time, he's going to take up his destruction of the commercial end of Babylon. And then their downfall is very different. And for instance, in chapter 17, it's going to be the ten kings that give their power to Antichrist, that God will put it in their hearts to destroy the whore in chapter 17. But in chapter 18, God is going to use the bowl judgments to destroy commercial Babylon. So they're obviously two distinct things. And so let's just kind of do a little bit of an overview of the chapter. Now we've just kind of said a few of those things. First of all, I want to mention that the first three verses deal with God's stroke upon Babylon. God dealing with it. And it's interesting how it's introduced to us by this angel coming down from heaven. And it's, isn't it interesting how it says that, that this angel comes down from heaven having great power and the earth was lightened with his glory. Now, was it that this angel had this glory himself, or was it that, well, he's just come from heaven? And as he's just come out of heaven, it's so recent, so fresh, the glory of the presence of God is still reflected on him. Like Moses, remember when he came down from the presence of God in the mountain? And he came down and his face shone, didn't it? Well, this angel is fresh from the very presence of God, and therefore it has this reflected glory of coming from the presence of God, and this angel comes down and he makes a great cry, mighty strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It's become desolate, just a place left for foul birds to stay in. That's the idea. It's under, as it were, the stroke of God. And then there's a very interesting section, isn't there, from verse 4 through to verse 7. You know, this morning when I was speaking about religious Babylon, when I finished speaking and I walked to the back, even though, if you listen carefully, I never once mentioned Roman Catholicism. Now, I've mentioned it tonight, but I didn't this morning, not once. But somebody said to me straight away, they said, well, is it possible for somebody to be a Christian and to be in the Roman Catholic Church? Now, obviously, in their minds, they saw some kind of identification between the two, didn't they? To mention it even when I never mentioned it. But one thing that we can be very clear about of Scripture is that anything that smells remotely like Babylon, remember that the three characteristics of Babylon, the Lord's people ought not to be involved in. Isn't that what it says in verse 4? I heard another voice from heaven. Now this is not Mike Atwood's voice. This is a voice from heaven. And what is that voice from heaven saying? Come out of her, my beloved, that you be not partaker of a sin. Get out from there. Now, it's not the first time this has been said in Scripture. It's said in 2 Corinthians 2, isn't it? Come out from among her and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And the problem with the nation of Israel throughout their history is that they kept getting enmeshed with Babylon and its system. Remember Achan? Remember what was Achan's problem? They found buried in his tent a goodly, what kind of a garment was it? Remind me somebody, it was a Babylonish garment, wasn't it? And it brought defeat to the people of God. And what we can say dogmatically is this, that we don't belong there in Babylon. Come out of her. Don't have anything to do with it. Be separate from that system called Babylon. Now, is it possible that somebody could be saved in that system? Well, obviously, because the Lord wouldn't tell them to come out, my beloved. He wouldn't call them my beloved if they didn't belong to him. And so it's possible that somebody could be saved in it. Now, if they're saved in it, it's despite the system, not because of it. Because if they're being faithful to their teachings, they're going to teach you Babylon 101. Which is, you make it to heaven based on your own efforts. But certainly, there are some that even despite it, perhaps because the Gospels might be read or something like that, never explained, but they're read, but you see, the entrance of His Word brings light, and somebody could have been saved in the midst of that, but God says, come out. And we have to do that. Be not partakers of her sins. Receive not of her plagues. And of course, this is for those that, you know, after the religious Babylon was judged, there's still religion. And that religion is the worship of the beast. And so there might be some that have not taken his mark or bowed down to his image, but they're caught up in the periphery. And he says, come out and have nothing to do with it, because this whole system is under judgment. And so there's a summons from heaven. Now, the other thing that really struck me as I was thinking about this Babylonian system is the long-suffering of God. Isn't it amazing that this system comes in Genesis chapter 10? And we wait till Revelation chapter 18 to hear of God's judgment of it. Now that's a long stretch of history, isn't it? What does that tell you about God? That God in His long-suffering throughout history has been calling His people, come out of there, come out of there, come out of there, but He's very long-suffering, isn't He? And that's a wonderful thing about God, isn't it? That's why, you know, I believe in the imminent return of Christ, but I also believe that He's not willing that any should perish. And He's long-suffering towards us. And that's why He's not back yet, because of His long-suffering. And so we see there that the summons of heaven is still the same. It's come out. Come out from that system. And then from verse 9 through 20, we see the sob of earth. If you've got in verses 1 through 3, the stroke upon Babylon, and then 4 through 7, the summons of heaven, we've got the sob of earth. And you can see all this great mourning that is described here. The kings of the earth, verse 9, have committed fornication and live deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Now again, here's another reason why we have to distinguish religious and commercial Babylon. You see, it was the kings of the earth, the 10 kings, that killed religious Babylon, right? But now the kings of the earth are absolutely wailing and mourning for the destruction of commercial Babylon. There's a distinction there, isn't there? They'll bewail and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off from the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. The merchants there shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more, because it's affected them economically. That is the reason why they're mourning. It doesn't matter that the system itself has been hateful to God. That's irrelevant. It's hurt in my pocketbook. And that's why they're mourning and lamenting. But they certainly are. And this whole section deals with this sob of earth, just wailing because of the destruction. And then it talks about the different aspects of her merchandise, the trading that went on between commercial Babylon and the merchants of the earth. It says the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all the fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious. And it lists 28 different areas of merchandise that were involved here. And the tragic thing in verse 13, it says cinnamon and odors and ointment, frankincense and wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, and slaves, and the souls of men. Trafficking in the souls of men. Boy, that's a serious thing, isn't it? What value do you place on a soul? Well, the Lord Jesus said that what profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You can't put commercial value on a soul. The whole world is not the equivalent to the value of an eternal soul. That's what the Lord is saying. And here, people are trafficking in the souls of men. That's the scandal, isn't it, of the religious hucksters that are involved in television here in North America. They're trafficking in the souls of men. Well, we can't even imagine the seriousness of that, can we? But that's what they're doing. They're trafficking in the souls of men. And so, this is the merchandise. In other words, anything is up for dealing and for trading. The commercial end of things dominates, and even if it comes to the souls of men and slaves, and it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, we'll deal with it. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after, verse 14, are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Now I want you to notice this phrase, no more at all. Because it seems that the destruction of commercial Babylon is so certain, so absolute, that the Spirit of God keeps emphasizing this phrase, no more at all, no more at all. Let's just notice it. Verse 14, of course we just read it there, departed from thee, thou shalt find them no more at all. And then verse 22, it says, the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatever so crafty be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And so, one thing that he wants to emphasize is the absolute destruction of this commercial Babylon. No more at all. It's just going to come to an absolute end. And so, we've got the stroke upon Babylon. We've got the summons of heaven, come out from among her. We've got the sob of earth. the mourning and lamenting of the merchants of the earth. And then you've got a symbolized doom of Babylon. And it's very interesting how the Spirit of God gives a almost like a parable to show the end of Babylon, what it's going to be like. And that's found for us in verse 21. It says, a mighty angel took up, and it's kind of like an object lesson, if you like, took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. With violence. What a picture. Isn't it an amazing picture? Just dashed, as it were. It's all over. And so, what we could say as we've looked together at chapter 17 and 18, is that even though God is incredibly long-suffering and has waited from Genesis 10 till this point in history to deal with them, when he finally deals with them, his dealings are going to be very, very definite, clear, and final, aren't they? And it's not going to be any more at all. All going to be over. The hall's going to be destroyed. The commercial system is going to be destroyed that came out of the religious Babylon. And it's all going to be dealt with before the Lord Jesus comes back. And then Revelation 19 is coming back, isn't it? And so as we've traced our way through the book, it's been an interesting excursion. I hope that it has been for you. It's been a thrill for me just to see it on the way through how God has, as it were, used this chronological sequence that there's the seven seals that are opened. Remember them seals. They're all to do with the title deeds to planet Earth. That's what it was, that seven-sealed scroll. And they're looking for somebody who's worthy to take the seal, to take the scroll and open the seals thereof. And they put out a search. And who was they found? The Lord Jesus, wasn't it? That lamb as it had been slain. And as he opened the seals, one after another, he opened seven seals. And out of this seventh seal came the seven trumpet judgment. And out of the seven trumpets came the seven bowl judgment. And all the time what they're doing is, you see, he's now got the title deeds to planet Earth, but you've got these earth dwellers that are saying, sorry, this is our planet. And we didn't want you the first time, we don't want you now the second time. We don't want this man to reign over us. So God, using these seals and these trumpets and these bowl judgments, is ultimately going to destroy the earth dwellers in opposition to Christ. Is it we're going to clear out the squatters, preparing the earth for the one who has the title deeds to rule and reign. And that's the Lord Jesus. But there are other things that along the way, along our journey, God has had to, as it were, stop the action and fill us in on details. We've seen, would anybody be saved in this time? And we've seen that even in the darkest time in Earth's history, there's still going to be a mighty outpouring of God. There'll be a great number which no man can count. A great multitude which no man can number that'll be saved at this time. And then there's going to be these two witnesses. And then we've seen some of the characters that will be seen in the last days. The beasts and we saw the serpent, the dragon. And then we've seen the whore and God finally dealing with the whore and finally dealing with Babylon. And so basically, it's all ready now, isn't it? All ready for the clouds to part, the heaven to be opened, and a rider on a white horse to come. And that's what we're going to see next time we come, that the Lord is coming. And yet, as we wait eagerly for his coming, we have to realize that these things that we've been talking about for us, where we stand right now in history, all these things we've been talking about are still in the future, aren't they? The tribulation is still in the future for us. The destruction of the whore is still in. So how are we to act as a result of what we've heard as we've gone through the book of Revelation? Well, the Lord told a parable, didn't he, about these things. And one of the key messages that the Lord said was in the period of his absence, before he comes to take up his kingdom and to reign, you know what we're supposed to do? Occupy till I come. And we're to be busy. And one of the things that we can do is we can agree with the plea from heaven to those that are caught up in religious Babylon, and we can plead with them, come out of her. Don't be in there. It's under the judgment of God. Come out of her. We can plead with them to do that. We can make sure that the commercial side of things don't suck all of our life and all of our energy so that we've got nothing for God. You see, these are things that are practical lessons, aren't they? You see, we've got to occupy till he comes. Now, yeah, we need to work and we need all the rest of it. But the subtlety is that we can get sucked into those things to such an extent that there's nothing for God. And there's a day coming when every one of us that are believers in this room are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account for our life. What we've done since we came to know the Savior. We have to keep first things first. We have to keep our priorities straight. We have to live the things that really matter. And so there's some great lessons. For the day is coming, Babylon will be rebuilt. And it will be destroyed, commercial Babylon, by God. And then, what's going to happen in chapter 19, before the Lord Jesus comes, is what we talked about this morning. There's going to be a hallelujah chorus, isn't it? And it's amazing to me that if I really understood the way God sees things, in our politically correct age, I would rejoice in the downfall of the Babylonian system. I really would. And I certainly would not be sympathetic towards it, even though it's politically correct. Because heaven suppresses its hallelujahs until Babylon is finally destroyed. But when it's destroyed, there's an eruption. And six times, hallelujah, hallelujah. Why are they getting all excited? Well, it's because true and righteous are your judgments, for he has judged the great whore. Is that amazing? All that excitement over the destruction of the whore. Remember, it's a system set up in opposition to the truth of God. That's what it is. And God's truth is more important than Satan's lies. And when Satan's lie is revealed for what it is and destroyed, God's truth will be magnified and heaven will say, hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for thy precious word and we certainly ask that we might have our hearts and minds in tune with yours. And the only way that we'll ever think right in this world where we're constantly bombarded with political correct speeches and how we're not allowed to say things that might offend, that there's a danger that we begin to think like the world instead of thinking like the Word of God. Well, Father, we ask that we might be faithful to thy Word. That we might say it whether it's popular or not. We might say it whether it's appealing or not. We might say it because it's the truth. And the truth is that heaven rejoices. Yea, heaven breaks out in hallelujahs when this false system is destroyed. Oh, Father, we ask that we might indeed have a heart like yours, and yet a heart of compassion, that even to the very end of this Babylonian system, there's a cry, come out from her. And we ask that we might indeed be in harmony with the Lord, calling people to come out, and to come out of systems of men, and to gather alone to the name of the Lord Jesus. For he is only the one who is worthy of our affection. So we ask for thy help in these things. Ask that you strengthen us during this week. And certainly as we look forward to Wednesday night and we think about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, Father, it would be a wonderful thing if the meeting had to be cancelled because the rapture occurred and that we would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. We'd have a better message that night. Oh, what a time that would be. And we'd say that even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.